After weeks of anticipation, it is so good to be with you all this morning. Ever since I got that call from Harriet Bryan in the month of March telling me that I was projected to come to West End, I've been anticipating and praying about this day and what word to proclaim among you. And as I look out at your faces, there are some who are familiar to me. I have some folks who taught the high school I went to, friends of my parents whose faces I recognize, friends I've sung with in previous choirs, but many of you are yet strangers to me. We don't yet know each other's stories and each other's names, and because of that, and because of starting a new job and trying to learn my way around and all the different ways of doing things, I've had just a little bit of anxiety coming into this day. I didn't know how much anxiety I had until I woke up on Saturday morning from a dream. Now, how many of you have had one of those anxiety dreams where, like, you go back to high school and it's the day of the French exam and you realize you hadn't taken the French class all year and you have no pencils and that kind of, yeah, some of you have had these kind of dreams. It was one of those dreams. I came here and I had my arm full of robes and I was looking for my office and I couldn't find my office or where I was supposed to do anything. So I just found this little place under the stairwell and I could hear that Matt was playing the organ and it was time to start the service. And I looked down and I had shoes that didn't match and they were dirty and horrible. And I can't wear these shoes. And I'm trying to get everything ready and I look behind me and my dog Gabby had followed me into the church. I remembered I'd left a gallon of milk in the trunk of the car, and so finally I woke with a start. Oh, and I had that feeling it was just a dream. It wasn't real. Thank goodness. And then that was followed by this sense of peace and this reminder of how much this congregation has already welcomed me and my family, how much Michael has done to prepare the way and tell me about you all as a congregation, how much the staff has done to help me learn my way around and make sure I'm going to turn left when I'm supposed to and stand up and not sit down this morning, which I did at the 8:30 service. But everyone has been so gracious and shown me and my family such wonderful, warm hospitality. It's clear to me that you all know what kind of hospitality we're called to as the people of God. The ability and the commitment to welcoming the stranger has been part of our calling as God's people from the very beginning, from way back in Genesis, all through the law of the Torah, through the New Testament. God has consistently taught God's people to welcome the stranger. The book of Leviticus even says, "Love the stranger as you love yourself." Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me." You may remember that wonderful parable at the end of Matthew's gospel where Jesus says, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was a stranger and you welcomed me." The Apostle Paul says, "Show hospitality to strangers. Welcome the homeless poor into your homes. And you have shown me and my family that kind of hospitality." And when we think of hospitality, sometimes that word doesn't mean what we want it to mean. Sometimes the word hospitality conjures up for us, you know, cucumber sandwiches and Martha Stewart. But when God talks about hospitality, when Jesus and the Apostle Paul talk about hospitality, they're talking about something much deeper and more radical than that. And the best image that I can come up with that really comes to us from the scriptures is hospitality means making room at the table for a stranger. It reminds me a little bit of my grandmother. My mom's mom had 7 children of her own, and one son that she inherited because her husband adopted a child from the orphan train before they were married. So she had 8 children in her home growing up, and by the time I came along, there were 26 first cousins and all these second cousins, and anytime we gathered in her home, if you brought a friend or if she heard that maybe the preacher didn't have somewhere to eat after church, she would always say, "There's always room for one more. Always room for one more at the table." That's hospitality. And we see it lived out in this wonderful story of Abraham and Sarah. I just love this story. I think they're just so adorable with each other in this story. Now, you may know about the Abraham and Sarah saga. It takes place from Genesis 12 on through several chapters. But in case you've forgotten the chronology of things, let me remind you. Way back in chapter 12 of Genesis, God chose Abraham and Sarah. Out of all the people on all the earth, God chose them to be the ancestors of a new nation that God would bless so that they would bless others, to be the father and mother of the nation of Israel. When they got that call, Abraham was 75, and Sarah was 10 years younger. When we meet them in chapter 18, Abraham is at least 100, and Sarah is 90. And still, she has had no child. There's been no offspring. They've been on this wandering journey to Egypt and back, and all these different things have happened, and the promise still hasn't been fulfilled. And so one day, Abraham is sitting outside of his tent in the heat of the day, still waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled, when three passers-by come to the door of his tent. Now, we know, as the readers or the hearers of this story, that this is God. It says the Lord came. And we may think maybe it's three angels, three messengers of God. Maybe it's God in the Trinity already showing up in Genesis. That's pretty cool to think about. But Abraham doesn't know that this is God or angels or messengers from God. All he knows is that there are three strangers who are walking by in the heat of the day with nothing to drink, nothing to eat, no place to rest. And so we see him responding with great enthusiasm to welcome them and to bring these strangers to his table. He runs out to greet them and bows down before them and begs them to come in and have a little something to drink and to eat. And they agree. And this is the moment that is just my favorite in the whole story. He's just so excited and so, he wants so badly to host them well that he goes into Sarah at the kitchen and he tells her how to make cakes. Now you take three little bits of flour and stir it up and knead it and make cakes. And this reminds me so much of my parents. Some of you know my parents. They both passed away. But my dad retired from First American Bank when I was in college. And I remember calling home one night and seeing how things were going. And I was talking to my mom, and I said, well, how's it going with Dad's retirement? And she said, he is about to drive me crazy. It's like I've never made a sandwich before. He comes in the kitchen and stands over me and says, no, now spread the mustard out a little bit more. Would you just get out of my kitchen? And I can see Sarah doing the same thing. 90 years old, you think she's made cake a few times. But Abraham comes in and tells her how to do it because he's so excited. And he wants to do well by these visitors. So then he runs out and gets the fatted calf and he prepares this feast for these strangers and he stands under the tree and watches them, which to us may seem a little awkward, but really Abraham is taking on the role of a servant, ready to replenish their drink or provide more for them, respond to whatever their needs are. Isn't that beautiful hospitality? And they're total strangers to him. He doesn't know if they pose a threat. He doesn't know that they'll be able to return the favor or pay him back. It doesn't matter. His job is to make room for them at the table. And he does. And lo and behold, what they have to offer him is exactly what he and Sarah have been praying for. They reassure Abraham and Sarah that, yes, God's promise is still with you. And for the first time ever, they get more specifics. This time next year, Sarah will have a son. What a blessing for these faithful two who have waited and waited to hear from God. That is the kind of hospitality that we are called to practice each and every day to any stranger that might come into our midst. And I know already how many ways that you as a congregation are welcoming the stranger into your midst with room in the inn and launch pad and those Sundays when someone new walks in the door and this moment of passing the peace. And I've heard stories about people being welcomed and invited to lunch and the kind of hospitality that you have shown to me and my family. And I think about all of the cars that drive by this church every single day. Thousands of people. back and forth around us in this neighborhood? And how might we together as a congregation spread the word in our community that you are welcome here? Here we gather this morning around a table that belongs to Jesus Christ. He is our host, and every one of us here has a place at this table. You have been so gracious to say to me and my family, there's a place here that has Carol's name on it, and David's name, and Tate's name, and Martha's name. How might we do that together to those beyond these walls? To say to someone, you have a place to belong, a place where you can be known and loved just as you are, and challenged to be who God wants you to be. There are so many people in our world passing by these doors every day who have no place to belong, who don't know that they're welcome anywhere. And we have the joy and privilege of being the messengers of our host, Jesus Christ, to take those invitations out into the world. I look forward to doing that together with you, with the enthusiasm of Abraham, with the skill of Sarah, with the compassion and grace of our host, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.